All right. Al Unser, the famous race car driver. You ladies may not know who I'm talking about, but Al Unser Jr. was a famous race car driver, and he has a son, Al Unser. And his son said this, "My dad taught me everything I know." Unfortunately, he didn't teach me everything he knows, because they used to race against each other. This is, of course, Father's Day, and my brother and I were talking about this several weeks ago, and what happens on Mother's Day is it's all love and kisses and chocolates and flowers, and women are this and mothers are that, and all of this stuff. And then on Father's Day, the preachers get up there and say, "Do this, do that. Fathers are scum, they're awful, they're horrible, but you should be doing this. If you're not doing this, you're the worst person who ever lived." And he said, you always get lambasted on Father's Day, and it's probably because it's the preachers doing the work, and they're pointing three of the fingers back at them, which is most of the time true. Well, I'm not going to do that this morning, because I don't want to lambast anyone. All of you folks, all you men here, well, except for Chris, have been fathers, and you know what it's like, and you know what you've been through and all. And I just wanted to kind of get a little personal sermon in this morning. I hope you don't mind this, but I think it's very germane to Father's Day, and I wanted to preach it, and I'm the preacher, so there you go. December 14th, 1976 was a dark day for my family. That was the day my dad died. He died at 51 years old of a heart attack. I had been at work all day, came home from work, and I was fixing dinner, and got a call from my mom, and she said, "You need to get over here to Covington to the hospital. I think your dad's had a heart attack." So I talked to the babysitter and got the kids set up with the babysitter for the evening in case I had to stay for a while. And then I called my sister, and we both went down to the hospital together, which was a long trek. I lived in Stone Mountain at that time. And we got there, and my mom came out of the hospital, and she said, "He's gone." I never got to say goodbye to him. I had a chance the night before, but didn't do it. Not that I would have said goodbye to him, but I had a chance to talk to him the night before. But when I was talking to my mom on the phone, I heard my dad in the background say, you want to say something? And I said, "No, just tell him I'll talk to him Wednesday night." And I never got to, because he died on Tuesday evening. It's kind of tough when those things happen. And of course, we grieve for my dad as much as possible over the next few days. And within those few days, my brother and my sister and I were over with my mom, and of course she, started dividing things almost immediately. She offered me his underwear. I did not accept, because, it was his underwear, and I didn't want to put it on the wall in a frame, so I figured I'll just skip that one. But later on, she did offer me something, and that was his Bible. And I thought that was rather nice that she did that. I was going to use that this morning as an example, but unfortunately, I think I packed it in a box when we were moving stuff around in the den, and there's an awful lot of stuff on top of that box, so I don't have it right now to show you. But it looks like this, except it's black, and it has his name on it. This is Ralph B. White. I think it actually says Ralph Barton White. He didn't like that middle name. But he didn't have any choice. His parents stuck him with it. But anyway, it's Ralph White, And when you look at that Bible, you see that it's a well-worn Bible. It has a bent spine. It has bent cover. It has worn pages where you flip through the scriptures. Lots of underlines, lots of highlights, yellow and red and blue highlights and all. When I got that, I looked at it, and I thought, this is pretty cool. It's my dad's Bible, and I put it up on a shelf for a while. You just don't even think about it, because I had other Bibles that I used. And every once in a while, I would get it down, and I'd look through that Bible, and I would see some of the things that he had put there, and learn some of the things that he had put in those pages of that Bible. Now, my mom used to complain sometimes about my dad. I know none of you people complain about your husbands, but my mom used to complain about my dad, and she used to say one of the things that the biggest complaint she had with my dad was not that he didn't put the cap back on the toothpaste. It was that we never went anywhere. Our summer vacations were spent in Etheridge, Tennessee, 5 days in Etheridge, Tennessee, when my dad would take us up there to visit my mom's parents. And that's the only place we ever went when I was a kid, was Etheridge, Tennessee. We never went to the beach. We never went to the mountains. We never did anything like that. And she used to always complain about that. And, of course, as I grew up, I decided I'm going to do things. You know, I've got the ability. I've got the time when I have vacation. So I'm going to do some of those things. And I've visited a lot of places in my life. Been to Hawaii, been to Haiti, been to France. I've seen London. I've seen France. You know, we'll go from there. But I've seen all these things. I've enjoyed all this traveling. But you know, none of the places that I have ever been match the journey that my dad went through every day when he picked up his Bible and he read from the Scriptures. He took a journey through the Bible every day of his life. I can remember my dad just sitting there reading that Bible. And I can see my dad's, when I pick up that Bible and I look through it, I can see my dad's journey through the Bible in those comments that he made, those underlines, those highlights. I can take it down and I can follow his footsteps. For instance, I can make a stop in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to see what he thought about the Word. And of course, that contains the passage, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And my dad believed in the directions that Paul gave in that particular scripture. In training, we talk an awful lot about modeling behavior. As you're working with people, you need to model the type of behavior that you want them to have so that they will be good customer service reps, or they will be good mechanics, or whatever it is. Well, my dad modeled diligence every day when he sat there and read the Bible. And I can remember distinctly him sitting in the living room, and he would always sit on the same side of the couch, which I do, don't I? I always sit on the same side of the couch. He would sit there under the light. He had a transistor radio, and he had the little earphone that you used to have to plug into your ear, and he had that plugged into his ear. He was listening to the Braves game. We had the TV on, and he was kind of watching TV, but he was reading the Bible. And amazingly enough, he could pay attention to all three of them. He could tell you what the score of the game was, he could tell you what he was reading about, and he could tell you what was happening on TV. As he told us to turn it down, it was making too much noise. But he could do those things. And more than that, he lived what was in the Scriptures. He lived what he read in those Scriptures. My dad was diligent, not only to read the Scriptures, but to live the Scriptures. He would take that Bible to worship with him, but he would also take it to work with him. And he would take it other places with him. He stood firm on the Word. And if you use the Word incorrectly, he would correct you. He would talk to you about that. He believed what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Isn't it interesting that Solomon would write that passage? Not just get wisdom, but get understanding. God came to Solomon when he was going to be king, and he said, "I'm going to give you anything you want." And what was it that Solomon asked for? Wisdom. "Give me wisdom, Lord." And he gave him a lot of other stuff. I wonder if later on, like when he was writing this passage, Solomon might have said, "I wish I'd asked for understanding too." Because sometimes you have to have both of those, don't you? It's not just the wisdom, it is the understanding of what's written there in the Scriptures. It is the understanding of what God wants you to do. It is the understanding of what you need to do as a follower of the Lord. It is an understanding of how you need to live your life. There's an author named Umberto Eco who said this, "I believe that what we become depends on what our fathers teach us at odd moments when they aren't trying to teach us. We are formed by the little scraps of wisdom." Now, as I said, my dad read the Scriptures all the time. But he really understood. I don't think he really understood until he was convicted. When he was younger, my mom said he used to sit and read the Bible even before he was a Christian. But I don't think he really understood it. I don't think he really comprehended it until his father died. Sometimes it takes something like that for you to realize, I'm going to die. I'm mortal. You know, things are going to happen to me. And when he began to understand that, he began to look at the Scriptures a little bit deeply, more deeply. And I think that was the turning point in his life and the turning point in our lives. Within probably less than a year of his dad's death, we had started attending worship. And not too much longer after that, he was baptized after he continued to study. And we were all baptized on that Sunday. And he never looked back as he moved on in his Christian journey. He was convicted at that particular moment. And conviction is an important thing. When you look in the scriptures and you can see some of the men and women who were convicted of what they had done and what they should have been doing. You look at Jonah. He was convicted. We talked about him the past few weeks in the series on Jonah. I'm sure he was real convicted when he was in the belly of that great fish. He was convicted to be able to do the things that the Lord wanted him to do. David was trying to hide his sin when Nathan came to him and told him that story. And it wasn't until he told him that story that he was totally convicted, that he totally understood, I can't hide this any longer. I cannot hide this from anyone, especially God. And of course we have Paul, who thought he was doing all the right things, but he was convicted on that road to Damascus that he needed to turn. He needed to look at God. He needed to look at Jesus and follow Jesus. Conviction goes along with after wisdom and understanding. Once we begin to know the scriptures and once we begin to understand them, they can convict us. And that's where my dad was in his life. We can make another stop if we want to in the journey through the Bible at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. That way we can see what kind of a follower I think my dad was. You are the light of the world. Remember the joke, you know, the kid's up on stage and she's trying to, or the kid's up on stage and he's trying to remember what he's doing. It's a Bible play. And so he says, and his mom said, you are the light of the world. I got the joke wrong. Never mind. I'm sorry. I blew the whole joke, and I'm totally sorry for that. So let's just go back to the actual scripture. It might be better. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. My dad understood the need to be a light to the world and a light to his family. He was always, as I said, standing up for the word. He was always teaching other people. And you got to understand that this started happening almost after he came up out of the water. I mean, he started at a dead run from the moment he was baptized to doing those things that he needed to do. He didn't wait to learn everything. You ever met those people who become Christians and they can't do anything because they don't know everything yet? And so they struggle and struggle and struggle to follow the Lord when all you have to do is just follow the Lord. He didn't wait to learn everything. He knew that he could learn it as time went on. He was like the man in Mark chapter 5 who had been healed of demon possession. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. My dad proclaimed to everyone what Jesus had done to him. All those things that Jesus had done for him, all the sins that had been washed away, all those things, he would tell people about those. My dad learned what that man learned. He was healed of his sickness of sin, and he went on to tell others. And there were lots of people who became Christians, who learned the gospel because of him. There was a man that my dad worked with who actually lived pretty close to us out in Conyers. His name was James Baker, but my dad always called him George. George, you know, work, George this, George that, George this, George that. Well, the day he was baptized, finally, because my dad had been teaching him, the guy who baptized him, my dad never baptized anyone. He let somebody else do it. I think it was Brother Mac that baptized him. He said, and what's your name? And he said, James Baker. And my dad said, James? I thought it was George. And he said, well, I knew who you were talking about. Well, you know what else my friend James Baker knew? He knew how much my dad cared about him. Not only how much the Lord cared about him, but how much my dad cared about him. And so he was able to get past that bad name or that bad memory or whatever you want to call it. As I stated, my dad was continuing to grow in knowledge, and he was also able to reach out to others and show that so that they could grow in knowledge, so that they could grow in the understanding of the Lord. Well, we can make another stop in the journey in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. to discover what kind of an attitude he had about service and what kind of attitude we should have. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He was not afraid to be a servant to others. Now, we were servants at home because I had to rake the yard and mow the grass and all that. But he was not afraid to get out there and be a servant to other people. I can remember that one of the first things I ever did around the church was we had a yard day one day, and we're cleaning up, you know, and I'd seen my dad mowing the grass and all, so I asked him if I could mow the grass, and he said, okay, you can mow that strip of grass next to the street. And that's really about all the grass that was there. So I said, okay, great. I got the lawnmower, and I'm going along, and boom! And the lawnmower does this. I'd hit the water meter. You know, the ones in the ground, bent the blade. He was not happy with me, but I got out of mowing grass that day. But that was something that I was doing because my dad had done it. I remember him picking up people to come to worship. We used to go down to Grady Hospital where the School of Nursing was, and he would pick up student nurses there and bring them to worship services. And I'm actually friends with one now on Facebook, and she remembers fondly my dad coming to pick her up all those Sundays. And you know, we had to go past the church building down to downtown Atlanta and come back out. So it was a little bit out of his way, but he wasn't afraid to do that. I remember we used to go to, y'all know Child Haven, y'all heard of Child Haven. We traveled to Child Haven a few times. We sponsored a foster child at Child Haven, the youth group did. So we would go there and we would pick up some of those foster children and let them come back and spend 2 weeks with us during the summer and all. And he opened up our home to those children. Now, my mom did too. I don't want to take anything away from her because he was at work every day. But you know, he was willing to do that. As a matter of fact, I remember one time when we were going over to Child Haven, he decided that it would be a good idea to get on I-20, which was not yet finished, so that he could get there quicker. Well, we got to where I-20 was over in the west end of Atlanta, and we were going to go down the entrance ramp to get on it. It had been raining for about 4 or 5 days, and my dad got stuck in the mud. He couldn't get out. We ended up having to have the police come by and a wrecker truck and all kind of things. And he learned a lesson that day. That was wisdom, and that was knowledge and understanding. He learned what he should not do. But I remember all those things. But you know what? Even it just says my dad was human. He was that kind of a person. He would do things. He helped at Camp Inagay. He helped with the young people. He was a liberal giver of his money and of his time. He was never an elder, although he was asked many, many times. He met every qualification except one. He did not desire the work of an elder. And that's the first qualification. If a man desires the work of an elder, he didn't desire that work. He would rather do it the way he was doing it. Maybe he felt he wasn't qualified enough, or maybe he felt that he just wasn't meant to do that particular thing, or maybe he just wanted to maintain a low profile. I don't know what it was. But when I think about that, I can make another stop in the scriptures, and I can look at somebody like Barnabas. You know, we don't read an awful lot about Barnabas, do we? But every time we read about Barnabas, what's he doing? He's encouraging someone. We don't know if he was ever an elder or anything like that. We know he went on mission trips with Paul. But we don't know much else about him, but we do know that Barnabas was an encourager. He didn't bring glory on himself. He brought glory on Jesus. He didn't bring glory on himself. He brought glory on the people that he was with, to make sure that the focus was on Jesus, to make sure the focus was on someone else. He never brought attention to himself. He just worked to please God. He didn't work to please man. Make a side trip to Proverbs chapter 22 to see what else it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. My dad trained his children. He had a whip and, you know, chain. No. He was a taskmaster, I'll tell you that. But he trained us, and he trained the children of others who were babes in Christ. He was an example to us. He began working in the little men's class. We had a little men's class on Sunday evening where all the young men met, and we learned how to preach and we learned how to pray and all those things. And he worked in that, even though he didn't know too much about it to begin with. But he learned. worked with the young people, like I said. But I remember when we were kids, my dad used to sit out in the backyard with us at night in the summer, and we used to, you know, catch lightning bugs and stuff like that, and we'd all talk. We'd sit there and talk. We played wiffle ball. Had a good time playing wiffle ball. We played croquet in the backyard, and my dad used to pitch. He had a knuckleball that he developed over lunch period at work. And it was a great knuckleball, so he would pitch batting practice when I was in the Little League, and it was great. At one point, he told us that he was a major league pitcher, which, of course, was not true. But it was fun because when he was throwing his knuckleball at baseball practice, I'd say, yeah, my dad used to pitch for the St. Louis Browns. And everybody would say, what's the St. Louis Browns? But it was fun, you know, and it was great because those are great memories that I have. But you know what else I have memories of? I remember how my dad looked when he was mad at me. I remember those clenched teeth, and I remember him reaching down for his belt to unbuckle it. I don't remember him spanking me too much, but I do remember that he did it occasionally, and I do remember that he got mad at me because I needed that discipline from him. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He would not forbid us to do anything like that. As a matter of fact, he made sure that we were at worship every time the doors were open. And he did it by example. He did it because he went. We did it because he went, because we wanted to be like him. I remember how he encouraged us to start coming on Sunday nights and Wednesday night, because us kids wouldn't do that. You know, we could stay home if we wanted to. He said, well, you know, you don't have to wear a suit and tie. You can wear jeans. And that was pretty cool. So we started going on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And guess what? We started learning stuff. He was an encourager, and he was an encourager not just by saying words, but by being an example. Another stop that we can make, definitely make, is in the book of Revelation. And it's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. After my dad died, like I said, we were dividing up all the stuff, and my mom gave my brother back a book that my dad had borrowed from him. It was, What is the Word of God, or who, you know, I can't remember the exact title of the book, but I do remember my brother said, oh, have you ever read this? And I said, no, and he said, well, here, you can read it. So I got it, and I was reading on it, and I noticed there was a bookmark that my dad had put in there where he was reading. And the bookmark said Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I don't know why he put that particular verse there, but it has special significance for me now. And I know that he believed that. He believed with all of his heart that he was going to find rest in Jesus. Just as Jesus tells everyone, one day this world will be over. One day your trials will be over. One day your troubles will be over. One day your tribulations will be over. One day you won't have to worry about the mortgage. One day you won't have to worry about the electric bill or anything else. One day you won't have to worry about anything. You will be with me, and you won't have to worry about those things forever and ever. You will have rest. I believe he wanted to take as many people with him as he possibly could. And finally, we can make a stop back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Someone once said, it's a guy named Unknown, I don't know who he is, but he said this, a father is neither an anchor to hold us back nor a sail to take us there, but a guiding light whose love shows us the way. A lighthouse, if you will. You know, there are billions of stars in the sky, aren't there? And we can go out and we can see them at night. Especially in a place like this, you go out at night and you see so many stars, your eyes start to hurt because there are so many up there. Some of the light that is reaching us comes from stars that are no longer there because it takes that long for the light to get here. My dad's light continues to shine to this very day through the things that I remember about him, through the things that other people remember about him, through the things that I find in that Bible whenever I take it down and look at it. But it also continues to shine through his children, and not just his physical children, but also through the children that he touched through all those years, the people that he taught about Jesus, who became followers, who became believers, who became part of the Lord's body, and who now let their light shine because he let his light shine. My dad wore size 7 shoes. Size 7. My mom used to try on his shoes when she went to buy shoes for him because she could wear his shoes. It's interesting. I wear a size 9. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think I could fill my dad's shoes because they weren't just size 7. They were pretty big. I can look in the pages of my father's Bible and I can see his journey through the Word of God. I can see his journey to finding the Father and learning more about the Father. He would probably be very embarrassed to know that I was preaching a sermon centered around him. He would say, "You shouldn't be doing that." But you know, probably what he did not realize was that he was a sermon every day to everybody he ever came in contact with. I don't worship my dad. I respect and I love my dad, and I think he was a great example. And I just use him as a guide to help me along the way to try to follow the legacy that he left. My dad made mistakes. He made some doozies. I make mistakes. I make some doozies. I do some things that are pretty stupid that, you know, I'm ashamed of sometimes. He did too. I was watching an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond the other night, and at the, you know, I don't know if y'all, any of you have ever seen the show, but you know, in the show, it's a crazy family, and the mother at the wedding of the brother made some weird comments, and of course, everybody got all boiled up, and then they got boiled up during the reception. So Raymond was making the speech, the best man speech at the end of it, and one thing he said was, "I'm going to tell you one word about today, and that's editing. As you go through your life, you'll look back on this day and you'll edit out the bad parts." When I look back at my dad, I can, like I said, I can remember the clenched teeth and the reaching for the belt and all those things, but I've edited out those bad things, and I just keep the good things. And I'm sure you do that with your parents. I'm sure you do that with everyone that you come in contact with, because that's the way we should be. Forgiving people and understanding that they are human just as much as anyone else is. When I look up at those stars, I can see that light, and when I think about my dad, I can see the light that he shined on the lives of others, and it makes me want to be that type of person as well. I don't always do it, but I try, and I keep trying, and will continue to try. And the question I have to ask myself is, how many people have I touched with the Word of God? How many people have I touched with Jesus in my life? What works will follow me when I go and take that rest where my dad is? He's not going to ask me when I get there, "Well, what did you do?" God's not going to ask me that because he's already going to know. But for the people here, it's going to make a difference. When I do the things my Father wants, when I touch them with his love, and I'm not talking about my earthly Father, I'm talking about my heavenly Father. When I tell them that Jesus is who they need and how to find him. This morning, if you have a need to answer an invitation, we're going to offer that to you right now while we stand and sing.